Let me start by leading you all in a prayer. And if you'd like to participate, you can say it with me. Just repeat what I say. Lord Jesus,
I just want you.
All I want is you.
All I want is you.
And I desire,
to withhold nothing,
from you.
I desire
to consecrate,
to put down
everything that would get between me and you. Lord Jesus, I just want you. I ask you to change my heart.
Change my mind.
That all I want is you.
To do your will.
To live out my life.
In the calling
that you've put upon me.
I just want you.
For nothing is as beautiful as you are.
I choose.
With the help of the Holy Spirit.
To withhold nothing.
From Jesus.
All I have I give to you.
And in Jesus' name.
I receive back.
All that you have.
For all that you have
belongs to you, Jesus.
All of the Father's
belongs to Jesus.
And I am a joint heir with Jesus.
I am the righteousness of God
in Christ Jesus.
My sins have been nailed to the cross.
And in Jesus' name,
I renounce Satan
and all his works
and all his minions.
I give all I have
to my Heavenly Father.
And in Jesus' name,
I bind the mercy of God
to my heart,
soul,
mind,
brain,
memory,
my five senses,
to every cell,
to every organ,
to every system.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. In a real sense, that's what we're going to talk about now. Today's title is Finding Your Life. Finding Your Life. The Scripture says that Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is life. He is your life. He is life. Finding your life is finding Jesus. Finding your life is finding your place in Christ Jesus. Every person here is born again. That means you have been baptized into Christ. You have put on Christ. That makes you a Christian. A Christian is a follower of Christ. You and I are followers of Christ. And in that we follow him, we have more of his life flooding us our words and our works. You and I are born again and we have eternal life. We're in the family of God. And the family of God belongs in heaven. But we've accepted Jesus as Lord. He is Lord, which means his way is my way. Now, I believe all the people here, and probably most of the ones in the internet church, have been water baptized. We were buried by baptism into the death of Jesus. But as we came out of the water, we came out into a newness of life where the glory of the Father keeps us walking into newness of life. Staying in that newness of life is finding your life. Finding your life. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says, you should choose life. And we have chosen life. We have found Jesus. And we have chosen him to be our Savior and our Lord. We have chosen life. But the ongoing process of living day by day with Jesus is an ongoing process of consecration, of restoration, of renewal, of being washed by the water of the Word as we live in the Lordship of Jesus in our lives. And Jesus says that if you lose your life, you will find it. Let's turn to John 12:25, the book of John 12:25. John 12, verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that loveth his life shall lose it. If you love your life more than you love Jesus, you will lose your physical life. You can't lose your spiritual life because you're born into the family of God. He that hateth his life in this world, notice in this world, shall keep it unto life eternal. Now notice, at first glance, it sounds like he may be talking about your spiritual life, the spiritual being, because he's saying, shall keep it unto life eternal. But if he's saying that if you hate your life in this world, you shall live spiritually eternally, that your spirit will live forever, that you'll be born again forever, that you'll be saved forever, these are all synonyms, then it's saying that you're saved through works. And we all know that we're saved through grace, not through works. So he's not talking about your spiritual life, the life of the Spirit, eternal life of the Spirit. When you ask Jesus into your heart, you are born again and you had eternal life with Jesus, eternal life with the Father. He's saying that if you hate your life in this world, then you shall keep it. You shall keep your life, the physical life, eternally. What's an example of that? Enoch. Enoch forsook his life in the world to walk with God. He spent so much time walking with God that God liked him so much, God just took him. Right? Elijah left everything behind. Totally lived for God. And God sent not Rolls Royces to pick him up, but chariots of fire. Amen? Amen. I guess those are the Rolls Royces of heaven. Or maybe Rolls Royces are the chariots of heaven on earth. Whatever. He's saying, if you hate your life in this world, remember the scriptures say, friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. That's very consistent with the scripture. Hating the life in this world. See, the devil wants you to see the wonderful and good things in the world and look at the world through rose-colored glasses. But you take off the rose-colored glasses and you look at what's happening to people around. Not necessarily to you, because you're a child of the living God, but look at this earth. It is terrible. Terrible sins. Terrible calamities are happening in the world all the time. This is not a place to love. It's not a place for you to plant your affections upon. God wants your affections planted up on him. Let's turn to the book of Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Okay, let's start in verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Today, I'm really talking about how to find your life. And how do you know when you have found your life? I know some of the indications. One is you live a life that's an Ephesians 3:20 life. You live a life that's better than you have ever imagined it. You live a life where miracles and wonderful things are so commonplace in your life that you know that God is doing for you exceedingly greater, far above anything that you dared ask, hope, or think. Those are some of the measurements. You live a life where everything is built around God. And where it's hard for people to physically hurt you or emotionally hurt you because you understand that they don't know what they're doing. You can forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. You live a life where you're at such a level that you look at the people and you have no need to get into arguments and discussions and debates because you understand where they are and why they're saying what they're doing. These are part of the reasons. You live a life where you're not focused on getting the last ounce of joy out of today because it may be your last day, but rather you live a life where, yes, you're dwelling in the present because God is the God of the present. He's the great I am. But you understand His overall plans and you're looking to the future. For example, Noah knew a flood was coming, but he wasn't concerned about the flood overwhelming him. Noah wasn't concerned that his families were going to be wiped out by the flood. He knew that he and his family would continue beyond the flood. We know there are bad times coming ahead. We know there's tribulation ahead. We know the fire is going to destroy this earth as it is. But just like Noah, God wants you to have so much life, so much understanding, so much assurance that it doesn't faze you because you will look ahead of it. God brought Noah and his family up into an ark, a physical ark, a physical boat, and they had front row grandstand center seating as the flood destroyed the earth. They saw the flood, but they rose above the flood. God wants you to have life so much that the life in you, the life around you, the Spirit of God up in you, the glory of God around you, raises you up in an ark of anointing, that you rise above all the challenges around. You rise through everything that's coming up on the earth to be alive and remain and to be lifted up and to see the earth being destroyed in front of your eyes. Just like Noah. For everything in the old covenant is there as examples for us to learn by. And God is saying, all you want is me. You're withholding nothing. You've prayed before. You've said before, Lord, change me so there's more of you and less of me. And God is saying, I'm doing it. As you let me, I'm changing you. I'm changing you. Just as wood can be petrified with rock, that the wood, the water, mineral-filled water floods the wood and replaces all the wood fibers with actual rock, deposited as rock. And you get a piece of wood. You get a piece of wood that looks just like wood, but it's actually rock. This is an example of a petrified piece of rock. It looks like piece of a wood. It's not a wonderful example, but it's an example where this is actually wood where the rock has replaced the wood. Okay. When you see like a branch, piece of a branch, where you can see the entire formation of the branch, or a stump, and you look at it, and it looks exactly like a stump. And when you try to move it, you see how heavy it is. You know that piece of wood has been petrified with rock. That's what God is doing to you and me. Little by little, He's replacing us with His Holy Spirit, with His anointing. Little by little, we are changing so we can move in that anointing, flow in that anointing, so we can rise above all the floods of the enemy up on the earth and rise above to be lifted away, to be alive and remain as the earth is purified by fire. That's what he wants. And he's saying in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And we pray that prayer, asking God to change us. And we've asked him to replace us piece by piece. And that's our prayer. But our faith action plan, our works that goes with our prayer, is to deny the things of life that try to pull us back down into sin, into disobedience, into living in the flesh. Understand that living in the flesh doesn't mean you're sinning. But it does mean that your focus is not on things above, but your focus is on carnal things. And God doesn't want you to focus on carnal things. He wants you to focus on spiritual things. Verse 35, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. See, it is so easy for us to chase the blessings and not the blessor. It's so easy to chase healing and finances and not the one who provides them. And God is saying, be a God chaser. Chase me. Let me change you from the inside out. And these blessings have been commanded, Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2. The blessings have already been commanded in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2, to chase you down. As you chase him, the blessings will chase you down. So when we seek to preserve our life by running here and there to doctors and to experts and focus on, you know, saving money and all the things the world says to do, when that's your number one priority, I'm not saying these are necessarily bad things. Depending on where you are, they can be very good things. They can be life-saving things. But eventually, God wants us all to grow to a point where we are complete in him. That he is our provider in every single area. There's a movie on TV on called The Last Ship. The Last Ship. And it's about a plague that breaks out on Earth. Rapidly moving plague. And by the end of the first week's episode, 80% of the people on Earth are either dying or dead. 80%, called the last ship. Now, we just prayed a few days ago. We were asked to pray. There's a movie some time ago. I forget what it's called. I think it might be Contagion. I'm not sure. There's a movie a few years ago, and where this monkey from Africa brought into this country a plague. And I believe that was the Ebola plague. And the Ebola broke out over, started killing a lot of people. Ebola is a terrible disease. And there's been a breakout of Ebola in Central Africa for some time. But now it's been moving towards the west coast of Africa. Now, we've been praying for quite a while for protection for the countries that are close to us in Africa. Guinea-Bissau, but in particular, Ghana, that little country in between them, which name I can't recall, and Togo, and in Nigeria. And we've been praying that Ebola will not arrive in these countries. We got reports that people in Guinea-Bissau are concerned about Ebola coming there. And so we have prayed most recently special protection for Guinea-Bissau and the people in there. Plagues, sickness and diseases are a way of life in these last days, and they're multiplying. They're not things to be afraid of, because we declare on a regular basis, in the name of Jesus, every germ, disease, virus, parasite, bacteria, every microorganism, fungus or mold, potentially harmful to us, dies in contact with our bodies. Amen? In other words, we have the life of God in us. Nothing evil should attack you. If it does, it will be destroyed. That's the attitude of mind you have. That's the attitude of heart you have. We early this year, we taught a series on affirmation called the Prayer of Affirmation. And that affirmation, along with about 50 more, was in the first day's teaching. So if you haven't got a copy and you'd like it, you know, let us know and we'll provide you with a copy. The point of fact is, the Creator of heaven and earth lives in you. And you should have to be in fear of nothing, of nobody. We live our lives focused on Him. For our focus is to chase Him. Our focus is not on saving our lives. That's His job. Our focus is on getting closer to Him. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. My sake and the gospel. Why? Because believers belong in heaven. Heaven is a lot better than earth. The only reason we stay in this earth, which has been dominated by sin, is to tell people that they don't have to go to hell. Their sins are forgiven. They can go to heaven. They can join us in the family of God. Truly, when you understand that Jesus paid the price for you to be in the family of God, that your home is heaven, truly you understand that is the only reason to be on earth. So the more you change into the likeness of His image, the more you live as a Christian, the more you lose your life because He is replacing you, the more you understand what your true calling is to be an ambassador on earth and tell people about Jesus. And again, as an ambassador of heaven, you have all the rights of an ambassador. You're not subject to the laws of this land, of this earth. When necessary, you change the physical and scientific laws by spiritual laws. And people call that miracles. But it's because you're an ambassador of heaven. And you live at a spiritual level where you're not subject to these challenges. Like when John G. Lake took the bacteria behind the plague, the bubonic plague, and wiped it with his hands and put it on a slide and put it under the microscope. And every bacteria in there had died. He'd taken a slide and wiped the fraud of a dead man's mouth. He'd been taking care of them for like a month before the hospital ships arrived. And they tried to get him away. He said, get away from them, you'll die. And he laughed and said, look at this. He took the slide, wiped the fraud of a dead man's mouth, put it under a microscope, and was teeming with live bacteria. Took another slide, wiped it with his hand. Same process, but this time he applied it with his hand. And microscope showed everyone was dead. Every bacteria was dead. Here's a man who's full of the life of God. Here's a man who had lost his life in Christ Jesus and had found his life. He's walking through this town and there's a horse that dropped him dead and there were a group had gathered around the horse and they were saying, oh, look at this man of God here. They say he can raise the dead. How come he can't raise this horse? And he walks over to the crowd and he parted him and brought the horse back to life. Now think of all the unbelief around him. Okay? That's what God is calling us to be. He's calling us to be representatives of Jesus on earth. He's calling us to be Christian. But we need to lose our life. Verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you lose your life, you will find it. There are about 8 scriptures that tell you if you lose your life, you will find it. If you love your life, if you seek your life, you will lose it. 8 different places. So we're in Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In living for Him and losing our lives, we can look at everything that there is in 3 different categories. We can consecrate everything in 3 categories. You can consecrate everything you own and possess. You can consecrate all your relationships. and you can consecrate yourself, your hopes, your plans, your ambitions. Three different areas of consecration. So if we look in Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21, Matthew 6, 19 to 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Verse 20, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your treasure is what you spend your most time on. Your treasure is what you value above everything else. And there are times when God has us move towards a goal. For example, getting a college degree. Getting a college degree takes a lot of time, effort, and work. And for a while, that appears to be your treasure. But that treasure should only be a treasure if God told you to go do it. And then because you're doing it at His instruction, all that time gets eternal value because you're doing it for God. But if you're doing it because your parents got college degrees, because your teachers told you to go to college, because your friends are going to college, then your treasure is of the earth and it's carnal. So each of us need to seek, what does God want us to do? Most people work 8-10 hours a day at a corporation, not an hour or two driving home. All that is wasted if God doesn't want you there. But as long as God wants you there, then it has eternal value. No, if you are midstream and you're thinking, whoa, here I am launched up in this job for 4 years and I'm wondering, did God want me here? Start doing everything in the job unto the Lord and have a talk with Him and say, Lord, if you don't want me here, then please remove me and put me where you want me to be. Just don't quit the job abruptly and say, God's going to provide. Do it. Instantly turn around and say, everything I'm doing is job I'm doing for God. God, how do I do this? How do I solve this problem? Help me prepare for this exam. All these things. Help Him to let Him help you to do it. And by consulting with Him, then you're moving into the realm of doing it for Him. But eventually, we all want to move to that point where we're doing what God wants us to do. I'm here as a pastor. Did I want to be a pastor? Not in the least bit did I have any interest in being a pastor. About 20 years ago, I was working with a major movie studio. I was the director of technology. I came to the point where I loved my job. Everything was organized and it just awesome. We were just really turning the industry upside down with technology. And I said, whoa, I could stay here the rest of my life. Shouldn't have said that. In a short time, matter of days or weeks, God says, time to go. But before that, when we first got there and I was working 18, 20 hours a day, 7 days a week, I said, this can't be of God. And I asked God to deliver me. I said, Lord, I want to work for you. I want my life to be built around you. Change me. Deliver me from this. And I put the date in my Bible, on the scripture, Psalm 127, verse 2. Deliver me. Unless the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. And I said, couple of scriptures there, and I signed it and dated it, and I said, deliver me. And He delivered me out of those challenges, brought me to where I love this, and He said, it's time to move on. I wasn't called. God never told me to go to college and get all those degrees. But I needed to do all that to be at the point where I could hear Him and be obedient. And so He moved me into being a pastor. And that's the way it is with most of you. Most of you are doing things and probably you're backed into it the way I did. But you can stop at any point, consecrate it to God and say, okay, Lord, you deliver me out of here. Let's complete these goals. I'm going to work for you and then move me to where you want me. And you'll be amazed at things that God can do for you and will do for you. Consecrating your positions. You can't serve God and mammon. Matthew 6, 24. Consecrating your relationships. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. That's a consecration of relationship. Matthew 8:21-22. It says, if you love your parents or your brothers and sisters more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. Matthew 10:37. Consecrating yourself, plans, hopes, ambitions. It says, take no thought of tomorrow. How's that for long-range planning? Don't be concerned and worried about tomorrow. If you do today the things that God wants you to do today, then tomorrow He can lead you into what He wants you to do tomorrow. Matthew 6:34. Take no thought of tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. So, we're looking at finding our lives. We're saying when we are God chasers, when we consecrate all these things, when we ask the Lord to help us consecrate all these things, when we're focused on Him, then we can have that physical life that goes on, just as Enoch and Elijah. The spiritual life you have, you're born again, you're in the family of God, your spiritual life is eternal. But there's a wonderful advantage. There are wonderful rewards. There's wonderful work to be done for those who can hang on to their physical life and not die. And you may say, yeah, of course. If you don't die, then you don't die. That's pretty wonderful. That's not even the issue. That's just, you know, a small blip on the screen. Notice what Enoch did was he consecrated all these things. He spent all his time with God. If he spent all his time with God, or so much time with God that God just took him, you know he was not focused. His focus wasn't on making a living. His focus wasn't on going to school. His focus wasn't on his relatives. His focus was on God. Enoch walked with God, and God took him. Elijah, same thing. Elijah was always obedient, always ministering the gospel, always doing what God wanted. Now let's look at two great men who did not find that physical life. Number one is Abraham, father of faith. Abraham died. Physically, he died. Here's another one. Moses. Physically, he died. What's the difference between Abraham and Moses as a group and Enoch and Elijah? I'm sure there are lots, but let me tell you the only one that I can see of. As I look through what's written about Enoch and Elijah, I haven't seen any place where they directly disobeyed God. Nor did they sin? Of course, we've all sinned. We've all sinned. The issue is not sin. Did Abraham and Moses sin? Of course they sinned. They're men. They were not even born again. But there was no direct disobedience. Let me explain to you what I mean by direct disobedience. If there are two things, A and B, that go together, and God says do A and you do B, that's a direct disobedience. Now, if there are three things, A and B, and C is separate, and God says do A and you, through not understanding, through business, through laziness, through anything else, you chose to do C, at least you didn't do B, which is like the opposite. So God said, God had told Abraham to get away from his family and his country and his people and to go to a place where God was going to take him. The directions were, leave your family. That's a direct direction. Leave your family. Did he do that? Did not do that. Did it create a lot of problems? Yes. What was he doing? The same thing Adam did. Adam put his wife above God's word. And Abraham put Lot above God's word. Adam's sin allowed into the world all the sin and all the wages of sin that we see today. Abraham's sin, the Bible doesn't say this, I am extending, I'm drawing a conclusion. Abraham's sin eventually resulted in him having a child before Isaac with another woman. That is his wife Sarah. Out of which comes all the tribes that are in the Middle East that are currently trying to destroy God's people. God said to Moses the first time, hit the rock and water will come out for the people. He did, water came out. The people quit murmuring. Next go around, people are murmuring about something different. God wants to take them to a higher level. God says to Moses, speak to the rock for water to come out for the people. Instead of speaking to the rock, he hit the rock and hit the rock twice. Water came out. God says, for this disobedience, you cannot enter into the promised land. Well, if you can't enter the promised land, it's certainly not going to be translated like Enoch. So, I'm sure it's a lot more complex than that. But to me, in my simple mind, these things are very clear. Now, we have sinned in the times when we have directly disobeyed God, I'm sure. But thank God all our sins have been paid for. We are born again. But that doesn't mean God wants us to continue directly disobeying Him. So how to find life, that physical life? A physical life where sickness and disease and the enemy can't stop you from physically living. Well, first thing you want to do in terms of your physical life, first thing you want to do is avoid the first death. The first death is when you physically die. What I'm trying to do today is say this. If we lose ourselves in Christ Jesus, we'll find our life. Okay? What does that mean? I'm trying to give you an idea of what finding your life is. And we've covered that. But I want to give you a perspective where you're not focused on what you have always thought life is, which is life is from the womb to the tomb. That's not what the Bible is saying. That's what your experience is saying. Your experience is saying that. That everybody is born and everybody dies. But we know that's incorrect. We know that not everybody dies. We know that not everybody is going to die. I want you to put yourself in the position of being like Noah, where you're Noah and you know a flood is coming. And you know the earth is going to be destroyed, but you know there's a life thereafter. So you're not focused on living day by day until you die in the flood. You're focused on living, preparing for life after the flood. Noah prepared for life after the flood in many ways. He took the animals. He filled the ark. But he took seven clean animals, seven pairs of clean animals. Why? What's the first thing he did when he came back down? Sacrifice. One of all the animals. That's a lot of sacrifice. I mean, you could have said, well, you know, if I sacrifice these animals to God, that's less food for me and my family, and there's no food in the world. He could have said that, but he didn't. He sacrificed them all. One of each. So I want you to start thinking a little bit about the fact that you have eternal spiritual life, and whether or not your body becomes changed into a glorified body and continues, or whether it first dies, is really up to you. And God is saying there is an advantage if you avoid the physical death by going directly into being changed, by going directly into the glorified body, there is a major advantage in what comes next. Just as there's a major advantage to Noah in preparing for after the flood, God is saying another flood is coming, but it's not a flood of water, it's a flood of fire. And what happens after that is much more important than what happened before. That which happened after the flood is more important than that which was before the flood. Because after the flood came the events and the people which led to Jesus and to the fact that we could all be born again. And all that was to bring us back to Jubilee, which was to have the authority and dominion, everything restored that Adam had. So after we go through all these 6,000 years, and we now have Jesus, and we have the right to the authority and dominion that was given to man, and we are living here on earth with the Holy Spirit in us, and the Holy Spirit in us, with the power and the authority that was given to man in Genesis chapter 1, all we've done is come back to Genesis chapter 1. Well, Genesis chapter 1 was not an ending. It was a beginning. But then we have his blood for a new and better covenant. And the new and better covenant, which is moving up to new and better things, in that new and better covenant, it's saying you don't have to die because of the blood of Jesus, because your sins have been paid for. You don't have to die. You can avoid that first death. You can move up to the level that God is calling us to go. So we move up to that. How do we do that? Let me give you some scriptures. You can write them down. You know them all anyway, I'm sure. 2 Corinthians 5:21. When we know that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:21, then guilt and condemnation can't impact you. You are the righteousness of God. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. Romans 8, 1 says, you're not condemned to die. You're not like the rest of the world on death row, sentenced to die because you've sinned. All the people in the world are on death row, sentenced to die because of the wages of sin. But you've been delivered. There's no condemnation for you. Because Romans 8 verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You are free of your sins, and the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, 13. And if you mortify the flesh, if you choose not to live carnally, but to live spiritually, you shall live. For if you mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. In other words, you're not on death row. This is not talking about your spirit. It's talking about you and the physical body. You're not on death row waiting to die. But if you choose to live after the Spirit, if you choose to let the Spirit of God move you where you put down the works of the flesh and focus on Him, where you're serving God and not mammon, where He's changing you little by little, where all you want is Him, where you're withholding nothing, where you're becoming more Christ-like every day. If you choose to have that desire in your heart, then you shall live. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 and 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 and 17. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 and 17, it says, then you're alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You don't have to sin because sin is dead. You reckon yourself dead to sin. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So if you choose to set your sights upon Him, to deny yourself, to pick up your cross and follow Him, to consecrate your relationships, consecrate your possessions, consecrate yourself, your hopes, your plans, ambitions, if you choose to live for Him, not carnally, then you shall live and you can be alive and remain when Jesus returns to move into what we call the rapture. For we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. 1 John 5, 4 says, whosoever believe in Jesus Christ overcometh the world. Our job is to overcome the world. And the last enemy to be overcome is death. We're an overcomer. We overcome everything, including death. As we are washed by the water of the Word, as we lose ourselves in Him, as we do what He says, which is the washing of the water of the Word, as we do that, little by little, He changes us. I'm not talking about your discipline and your self-control. I'm not talking about you doing it yourself. I'm talking about you in your heart wanting it. You wanting in your heart. And as we pray this morning, Lord, change me. You change me. You bring me to the point where all I want is you. The Holy Spirit does it all. Galatians 3, 1 through 3. The Holy Spirit will do it. He will perfect you. Galatians 3, verse 3. He'll perfect you. He'll bring you to that point where you have no spot and no wrinkle, because the Holy Spirit is guiding you through there. He's bringing you to the point where the turmoil in your mind is gone, where the committee in your mind is gone, where the sinful desires in your heart that drive you to compulsion are gone. And He do it in all the ways so slowly that every day becomes more joyful and more exciting. And more you start to say, I'm living an Ephesians 3:20 life. And more people can't offend you, no matter how terrible things they say or do or accuse you of. Because there are two ways of being changed. We should not all die, but we should all be changed. One change that we're all going through already is the gradual change of God changing you from the inside out. That process started with the day your spirit was born again. Continues through Christ dwelling in your heart, through your mind being renewed, through the words of God coming out your mouth, through your soul being set free, and your health improving, and your circumstances improving, prospering, and being in health even as your soul prospers. That whole process is an ongoing process to bring you to the point where you're a member of the glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And for those who are alive and remain, when Jesus returns, who have not gone through that process, there is a changing. If somehow they manage to be alive and remain, there is a quick, rapid changing of them. And they move into a glorified body. There are two levels of glorified bodies. But they come to that point where those who are alive and remain have now changed into a glorified body, and they are caught up with the Lord. And the cloud of witnesses who have died before, the dead in Christ, shall rise, and the cloud of witnesses come down, and the earth is cleansed, and we start a new millennium. And what I want you to look at with me here, well, let's look at some scriptures here, okay? Let's start in Revelation. We're going to look at about five scriptures in Revelation. Let's start with Revelation 2, verse 7. I want to give you a glimpse of what's beyond the rapture. What's beyond the catching away? Revelation 2, verse 7. Revelation 2, verse 7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. To the churches. To him that overcome will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And we know when you eat of the tree of life, you won't die. So he said to the churches, if you overcome, you'll be given to eat of the tree of life. Verse 11. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Now remember, we're saying, whosoever is born of God, whosoever confesses that Jesus is Christ, overcomes the world. We overcome the world and all that's in the world, and the last enemy to be overcome is death. That's the first death. It's saying when you're an overcomer, which means, by the definition I've given you, not only have you overcome the world, you have now overcome death, you've been changed, and you're now raptured. he that's an overcomer shall not be hurt of the second death. So what it's saying is this. It's a wonderful thing to live and not die. You know, we all want to go to heaven, but nobody particularly wants to go through the progression that goes through death. And very few people have the faith to be taken up the way Enoch did, or the lifestyle. So it's saying here that when you're an overcomer, you'll eat of the fruit of the tree of life, you will be raptured, but more than that, you won't be subject to the second death. And we're going to look at what the second death is in a moment. Let's look at one more thing about overcomers. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. Revelation 3, verse 21. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father. So he that overcome will be sitting on the throne. Keep that in mind. Let's look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more. He's bound up and cannot deceive anybody, because his only weapon is deception, because Jesus defeated him. That he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little while. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them. I saw thrones. Remember, he that overcomes is going to be sitting on a throne. I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Notice the key word here really is beheading. Which culture, which nation, which people are really big in beheading people today? Which are beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hand, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The souls of them that were beheaded were Jesus. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. So we see the martyrs are part of this. We see those who are judging them on the thrones are part of it. We see overcomers are going to judge people. Scriptures tell you that. And we see they're sitting on thrones. The second death has no power over them. And they shall reign with Christ 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. For decades, I've heard people teach that Gog and Magog were Russia that's coming on to attack Israel. The only problem is, it's after the 1,000 years. To gather them together to battle, let's drop down to verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the book, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up. What I want to focus on the last part of this is the following. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. So Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation 2, verse 10. Fear none of these things which shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Notice, it doesn't say people are going to cast you into prison. It says the devil. Because at this level, people don't know what they're doing. The devil is behind them. I mean, this is a pretty high level of scriptures. And that's true of all of us. When we sin, we don't know why we're sinning. We think that we just made a bad choice or we like something bad. No, it's the devil behind us that's causing us to sin. The devil shall cast some of you in prison, and you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. All that to lead up to the scripture. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. If you're an overcomer, you get to eat of the tree of life. If you're faithful unto death, you get a crown of life. In both cases, you get life. No. These people are overcoming by being faithful unto death. Let me tell you the definition of martyrdom. We normally think of martyrdom, which is choose Christ or be beheaded. Somebody's forcing you to make a choice, and you choose. If you choose Christ, you get martyred. Or choose whatever they don't want you to choose, you get martyred. But the definition of martyrdom is a suffering of death. The suffering of death due to adherence of one's religious faith. That's the primary definition. It is dying because you won't give up your faith. Adherence to the principle. Adherence to your religious faith. Let me give an example of what I think martyrdom is. And the first time I heard this was from Kenneth Copeland. Must have been 30 years ago. And he was talking about standing in faith, that you're healed by the stripes of Jesus and stand in faith. And somebody had said to him, well, if you do that, what happens if you're standing in faith and you die? And his answer was, well, if you're standing in faith, you won't die. But if you do, what a way to go. To die in faith. Never fully comprehended it, and now you die in faith. What did we just say dying in faith is? It's called martyrdom. It's your hanging on to what the scriptures teach. And as you're hanging on to it, you die. Commonly we think you're hanging on to the fact that Jesus is your Savior and you're willing to have them cut your head off. Not us. The people who are martyrs. Okay? I pray that none of us will ever be in a position where we got to choose Jesus or death. No, it is a wonderful way to go. It is the second best way to go. The best way, of course, is not to die, but to be raptured as an ark builder. You, like Noah, have built your ark. He built his with wood according to the direction of God. We're building ours spiritually according to the direction of God. The best way to go is to be the ark builder and take those who are coming under the anointing. An ark of anointing. That's the best way. The second best way is to be a martyr. Coming onto the ark, like Noah's family, is not as good as martyrdom. As I currently understand the scriptures. It's not as good as martyrdom. So if your choice was to be martyred versus getting on the ark, on somebody else's ark, the better spiritual choice is to be martyred. Nevertheless, if you're on somebody else's ark and you are raptured, you won't die. You will go up in the rapture. But after that, it gets complex. So, if you're faithful unto death, you get a crown of life. So, Revelation 2:10 says, if you're faithful unto death, you get a crown of life. He that has an ear, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. And we're saying you're overcoming by hanging on to your faith despite death. In my mind, that's what Tanya did. I remember Tanya saying, no doctors, no surgery. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. She believed that Jesus was her healer. She believed the word of God. She was healed by the stripes of Jesus. And her choice was very simple. I believe the word of God. I'm hanging on to my faith. I'm adhering to my faith. So be it. And she did. And her mortal body died. And in my book, and as I currently understand the scriptures, that's the definition of a martyr. She never ran to a doctor, ran to somebody that says, save me, because my faith can't. She says, I am standing on the word of God. And she died. Now, why did that happen? Why is it that standing on the word of God, that she died? I think I could talk about that for the next half an hour. There are a lot of reasons, but let me just say this. The bottom line in my heart is this. Jesus gave her a choice, and she says, forget it, I'm not going back. I'm staying. I think that was the bottom line. She said, me go back to that? What for? I think that was the bottom line. But there are other reasons. But that's the bottom line. And in making that choice, it moved her, as far as I understand the scripture today, in the position of a martyrdom, giving up your life because you refuse to back down on your faith, which is Jesus is my healer. No, regular martyrdom is you give a choice. Give up Jesus as your Savior. That's how we think of martyrdom. And this one is giving up Jesus as your healer. So all I will try to do today is give you a little flavor of the fact that we know very little. Right? That the greatness of God's plans for us has barely begun. Pretty much all we've done so far is come back to Genesis chapter 1 with the fringe benefits that Adam didn't have, which is Adam could only sin once. Now we can sin many times because the sins have been paid for. And now we also have authority and dominion, not just over the earth, the things that move up on the earth, but the heavens. But Adam had a right not to die, you know. Adam could have lived forever. All he had to do was be obedient to Jesus. So we've been given that back. That's not unique to us. Adam had that. But we have grown to the point through Jesus Christ of coming to the point where Adam never got to. Adam and his offspring never grew to the point where they could get ready to move into a millennium and live with the Son of God on earth. We have that. And we have this wonderful opportunity. And all it takes is to, in your heart, decide, I don't want to sin again. Holy Spirit, change me. Because I can't do it. But you can change me. So I'm changed from the heart outwards and changed to be all you want me to be. Change it to being a Christian. Follower of Christ. Change me to where I'm not afraid of the devil. The devil is afraid of me. Where I'm not afraid to die because I know I'm going to be alive and remain. Change me to where I make the transition to the next 1,000 years. And it's all up to him. All you have to do is desire it and take your little baby steps. One step at a time. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.